All right, we're going to pray and then we begin our study through the book of Leviticus. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together again. Thank you so much for guiding our hearts to make joyous, beautiful melodies for your glory. Thank you so much for your word that always brings life, your word that is powerful, that cuts to our hearts and transforms us into the likeness of your Son. Thank you so much for the fellowship of brothers and sisters, Lord. You gather us at the cross from so many different places, and that is the beauty of your love, drawing so many to yourself. Lord, I ask that as we study your word, Lord, may you continue shaping our hearts and minds, O Lord. I pray that our minds may be attentive, our hearts tuned in, O God. I pray that we may be receptive. And through your word, O Lord, may we experience your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to be in Leviticus chapter 2 and 3. So we started off the study last week. It's a book that defines worship in the Old Testament. It defines sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin through the shedding of blood. It defines worship. How should we worship? If you lived in Moses' day, this is how you're going to be worshiping until Jesus comes. It's a draft, and the full picture is in Jesus Christ, who would die to forgive our sins through the shedding of his blood. So last week, in the introduction, I mentioned how the first seven chapters deal with personal choice offerings. If you want to worship, and these are going to be all burnt offerings. You want to worship the Lord, you bring the present to him, and you offer it through the priests. And the offering is burnt. The smoke rises to heaven. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So in chapter 2, we're going to see a grain offering. In chapter 3, peace offerings. So in chapter 1, we saw that if you wanted to worship the Lord in the form of a burnt offering, you could do it with a cow, a goat, and a ram, pigeon, or a turtle dove. In chapter 2, we're going to see that not only the animals were acceptable as burnt offerings, but also grain. You may have maize, wheat, rice, millet, sorghum, anything that is grown. So in chapter 2, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And you're going to see a repetition of holy, most holy, holiness. And through the worship, through the sacrifices here, God is displaying how holy he is. The offering made by fire has to be completely separate to him. That's what holiness means. It has to be perfect. In verse 4, and if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of the fine flour, unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy offerings to the Lord, made by fire. And instructions are given here about the details. No grain offering you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn nor leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, green or the grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of it beaten grain and part of it oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the grain offerings as a worship offering to the Lord was typically fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense seasoned with salt. A portion of the flour was burned to the Lord on the altar. The remainder was given to the priests for food, for their sustenance. You could either offer the grain offering either baked in a pan, baked in an oven rather, cooked in a flat pan, or a covered pan. And if you notice the instructions here, where does baking and cooking and pans happen? At home. And worship begins at home. It's very easy to wait to come to church to gather together like this and we sing together. But how beautiful it is when we start worship at home. Now imagine you're actually baking for the Lord. How many of you bake? You cook. You like cooking. Some of us were beaten not to step in the kitchen. Any of you like me? Like it was taboo. You don't step in the kitchen. It's only for the girls. So we struggle when we grow up, and it's kind of romantic for a man to cook, but like you have to explain to your wife that, you know what? It's not because I'm not romantic. I just can't cook. I was beaten not to cook, so I need some cooking lessons. Imagine you're cooking, you're baking, you're harvesting some grain, you're making some rice, and it's for the Lord. How much effort would you put in? If you had a recipe that, like God is giving here, you'd give the recipe the most attention to perfection. If it's just a tablespoon of salt, it's a tablespoon of salt. When you're making a meal for visitors, for friends who are coming to visit, you intend to make them a nice meal. Not like my friend. He's so naughty. He was hosting a couple of friends and he put black food color in rice. So the rice appeared burnt, like all burnt. And his friends are like, you don't know how to cook or something. We're just laughing at them like, ha, ha, ha. I just put in black food color. So imagine eating black rice. Bake it with all your heart. Prepare it with all your soul. Give it the most attention. You're going to offer it to the Lord. Part of it would be burned to the Lord as a sweet aroma to Him. And He warns them that the offerings should be made without leaven. Now we know that leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. The dough has to be fresh. No yeast. Because you know what leaven does or yeast? It causes the dough to rise. That's how some bakers dupe us. You're like, hey, you just put in so little and put in whatever causes the cake to rise, and then you're like, oh, that is so much. No leaven, no yeast. It has to be perfect and fresh. In fact, some say that even a normal dough left over to the next day somehow becomes, you know, leavened. So no leaven and no honey. Honey is obviously a sweetener. Now it is said that at the time that Moses was writing this and God was giving him these instructions, a lot of pagans worshipped using honey. So God prohibited them. Don't mix it with leaven, don't mix it with honey. And then the offering of the first fruits in verse 12. The first crop to ripen, the first maize crop, millet, rice, wheat, whatever it is, the very first one to ripen belongs to the Lord. It's the first and is given in faith. So if you're giving the Lord the first fruits of your harvest, think about it. What if that was just it? What if that was all the harvest that you have? As a farmer, you'd be thinking like that. If I give this to the Lord, you know what? That could be everything the crop was going to yield. But God has asked me to give it back to Him, and I will. It was going to be an offering made by fire, burnt on the altar. Instructions are given that everything has to be made with salt, the offerings. And salt, we know, is a purification agent. Salt, the Bible mentions there, is for seasoning, for giving taste. How would you like to eat food without salt? Have you tried? Maybe somebody has made you a meal and you're longing to taste, and all of a sudden, there's no salt in there. Regardless of how delicious the food looks, you almost feel like this needs to come out. Like, it has no taste. Salt also preserves. And God wanted an offering that is seasoned, that is purified, that is preserved. There, verses 14 to 16. The procedure for offering a grain offering of first fruits, the first of the harvest. We read this in Exodus chapter 22. The first of the harvest and the firstborn of the livestock belong to the Lord. You have a firstborn cow, a firstborn son, a first fruit harvest. They all belong to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 29, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me, said the Lord. Why do you think God required them to give them the very first that they had? Why not the second? Why not the third or even the fourth? The principle is one and only one. Make God priority in everything you do. Think about God first. When you wake up in the morning, your mind should be thinking about who He is first before you think about the food or all the work that you're going to do that day. Think about God first. Make Him priority. When God gives you anything, think about how you will honor Him with it. God gives you a job. God gives you an opportunity. God gives you an education. God gives you energy and breath and everything. Think about how you can use that to honor Him. It's not just, and some obviously because they love money, some just say money. All right, the first job you get, the first salary you earn, give it to the Lord. That's a good principle. You're giving it to the Lord. But more than just the things that God gives us physically, God wants to be honored through our minds first in the morning, last in the evening, in our hearts. The legalists or the lawyers would inquire from Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus would answer them, honor God with your everything, with your strength, with your mind, with your heart, with just about everything, not just some things. Like, okay, some things I will, you know, use to honor the Lord. Other things, they belong to me. No. Honor God with literally everything. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, the Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, of your produce. You shall, what happens, the result is mentioned there, So your barns, your storehouses, your warehouses will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor God with your income, with your salary, and He will always provide. He has a bigger shovel than we do. And we're going to see the 10% principle, the tithe. And it's even the smallest portion of the income, and God says, that's all you can give me. That's all I want. Imagine God had required us to say, give Him 90%. Like, I want you, what is 90% in the nth language? If a tithe, if 10% is a tithe, 90% is a what? All right. God says, give me 90%. It'd be like, God, you know we have rent. You know we have school fees. We know we have all these needs before us. But God says, just give me a small portion of it. And He will always provide. Now, my motive in giving should not be because I want God to give back to me. And some teach that. If you want God to give to you, then you have to kind of bribe Him. Just dupe Him with 10%, then He'll give you 100%. That's not the motivation. That's not the purpose. Give Him in worship, and God always provides. All of us will testify. We can go through seasons of lack, but we also see seasons of abundance. Quite often in seasons of abundance, we become more wasteful. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When you're offering to the Lord and giving this burnt offering and the smoke is rising to God, you're literally sending your treasure to Him. You're storing up your treasures in heaven. And it's completely safe. How much are you sending to heaven every day? How much are you using the things that God has given you, time, everything? How much of that are we using to honor Him? It's very easy for us to store up our treasures on earth. It's very easy for us to invest here. How about investing in heaven? And every time we give anything to the Lord as an act of worship, in our work, in our speech, in our income, we're laying our treasures in heaven. God, in asking each one of us to honor Him, He's not hungry for rice. He's not hungry for maize or anything. He made everything. Everything belongs to Him. He's not flesh and blood like us who need to eat regularly. He wants our minds to be connected to His. He wants our hearts to be connected to His. He wants us to be constantly connected to heaven, because He knows what is going to happen to this earth. But think about the effort that so many are putting in investing on this planet. They invest here like, this is it. We're going to put as much effort investing on this earth, so they think, so they can earn as much as they can. But we know what's coming in Revelation, I think from chapter 19 onwards. Everybody who only invested on this earth, not thinking about heaven, was in tears, because everything will be destroyed. Literally everything. How much more hard work should be put towards honoring God with everything He has given us? Then chapter 3, the peace offering. This is an offering made in living in peace with the Lord. when his peace, rather, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering. If he offers it over hard, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, we saw this last week, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks. The fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall make or offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offerings as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat, the whole fat of the tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay it, lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. A peace offering. I want to live in peace with the Lord. You know, from Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, humanity was at conflict with God. Adam ran away from God. He didn't want God anymore. He was trying to hide. And what happens just in chapter 4? Humanity is at conflict with each other. Adam's sons, Abel and Cain, one killed the other. So imagine the earth from creation to now is about 4,000 to 6,000 years. History records that there have only been just about 285 years of no conflict whatsoever all across the world. How much percentage is that compared to 6,000 years? Less than 1%. You can imagine throughout the history of humanity, less than 1% seasons of peace all across the world. As humanity is trying to fight God, fight one another. In James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars or fights come from? Among you. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? That war in your members. Don't all these conflicts arise from selfishness and pride and greed? Wars are caused by greed, human rights violations, desire for more. It's greed again. Desire for more power. Greed again. Selfishness again. And over and over and over and over. As we speak, there is war just to the west, DR Congo, so many conflicts out there in the north, in South Sudan, in North Africa, in Mali, in Syria, the Middle East, in Yemen, Colombia, Brazil, Venezuela, just to mention a few. And why are these people fighting? Wars have been fought over water, natural resources, over boundaries. As in, who determined the boundaries? Over political and governance issues, over food. Have you seen two people fight over food? If I brought in here a very delicious piece of cake, I would see a good fight. Where do they all come from? The first conflict was Adam and all of us fighting God. Well, God made a way for us to live in peace with Him and to live in peace with one another. And it's described there, you can offer a cow, goat, or a sheep, a female or male. All the blood had to be sprinkled around the altar, and all the fat had to be burnt. The life that is in the animal has to flow to cover for one's conflict with God. And the fat was actually the flame. Fat is flammable. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, He was wounded for transgressions, He was bruised for iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus is our peace offering. Through Jesus is how we are able to live in peace with our Lord and with one another. And if you find yourself at conflict for any reason with anyone, you're probably at conflict with God Himself. The first conflict we have is with God. And quite often we can set up a quarrel with the Lord, right? We can argue with the Lord. Have you ever had an argument with the Lord? And some, because of the pains and the sufferings of this world, even among us who believe in Him, hate the Lord. I was told of somebody who didn't want to have anything to do with God for 2 years because they had incurred some loss. Like no prayer, no church, nothing. Like, God, leave me alone for 2 years. Maybe you're that person. Maybe in 2 years you haven't been coming to church and today you're back. Please welcome. God made a way for us to live in peace. Maybe you have a conflict with someone. There's no reason we should be at conflict with anyone. No reason whatsoever. If it's an offense, please take it. Jesus was offended. And He didn't fight back. If it's obviously your sinfulness, please leave it at the cross. Wars, fights come from among us. From sinful hearts. If you're at war with somebody, it's an indication of the state of your heart. There is some sin in there that you're hiding. And you can excuse the conflict because, oh, they offended me, they are bad, they are this and that. Jesus was offered to make peace for us with God and peace with one another. In fact, there is no peace where there is no Christ. And this world is at conflict, constantly at conflict, because they do not want God involved in their affairs. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, when we're sinners, when we're enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? Reconciliation. Another scripture in Corinthians the Bible mentions how since you have received a ministry of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. God is never at fault wherever and whenever there is any conflict. And we cannot blame him for any conflict. I was told of a conflict that lasted 385 years. How many generations are those? 385 years. Almost 4 centuries of a fight. There is a community in one of the islands in northern Australia. And these tribes were always at war with each other. There were tribal conflicts. And when the missionaries went down there, they tried to engage these tribes. Like, why are you always fighting each other? And we know the reason they would give. They started it. You guys did this. You guys did this. You guys are this. You guys are this. And they asked them, so what needs to happen for you to live at peace? Now, because one tribe had lost a child in the conflict, the other tribe said, we also have to kill a son, our child, from your tribe. Then we will be fine because you guys were the last to murder against our tribe. So there was this issue of a peace child. And that was how the missionaries presented the gospel to them. They say to them, you know what? You know who that peace child is and was and still is? It's Jesus. Your son doesn't have to be killed. We were at conflict with God, and that resulted into conflicts with one another. And a child was born, and he died. In fact, we killed him. And from that point on, we were free to live at peace with God and one another. And in here, we see an animal die. So imagine all this conflict around the world. So let's say what? In South Sudan, and these two warring parties come and they lay their hands on a goat, right? Like we have a goat for a peace offering, right? And they all lay their hands on a goat. And they're like, oh, we are so sinful, we're in conflict. We want to renounce our conflict with God and one another. And the goat dies. Blood is sprinkled. If that was back in the day on the altar. And they're like, no more conflict. All our conflicts have been taken away by the death of this animal whose blood has been shed and sprinkled on the altar. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, for he himself is our peace. Amen? Christ is our peace, who has made both one, united, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Christ is our peace. He has united us. We are two separate. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. We know whenever there's a conflict, there's a wall in between. When you have a conflict with somebody, there's literally, you don't even want to see the person. And you, when you see them on your path, what happens? You turn left or you turn right or you look down and you don't want to talk. Nobody wanted to talk to God. But that conflict has been abolished in his flesh. All these commandments have been fulfilled. The law and the ordinance have been fulfilled. So as to create in himself one new man. Think about all of us as new, thus making peace. Think about us as those who have been reconciled through one body. through one cross. Say that the cross is a plus sign. God puts many conflicts upon himself. And it says there in verse 18, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. Only the gospel can bring peace. There have been so many peace treaties signed. In fact, almost all of them have been violated. Today, a peace deal is going to be made between Party A and Party B. And then the next day, what happens is a fight. There's revenge. There's more bloodshed. There's anger. So Jesus came and preached peace. The power of peace that Jesus brings calms every storm, removes every fear. Many times through the Bible, when God sends a messenger, you know what the angels would start with? Peace be with you. In fact, that's how they greet, Shalom. I come in peace. And God's peace be upon you. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we drop down all our war weapons. And it's interesting that as we learn this, in Jesus' second coming, the world is going to be at conflict. And when they see the Son of Man, when the armies of the world see the Son of Man coming down in glory, they turn all their guns upon him. Like, we will kill you. But obviously, in just a split second, they're all destroyed. And Jesus will bring his peaceful, everlasting kingdom. Imagine a world that has no conflict whatsoever, forever and ever. Imagine a community or a society that does not have any conflict with one another. Can you count the number of conflicts you've been in? Like from the day you were born, you had a conflict with your mother, you had a conflict with your father, you had a conflict with your brothers and sisters, depending on how many, right? You had a conflict with your neighbors, you had a conflict with strangers, with everyone. You had a conflict with your teacher, with your headmaster, with your leader, everybody. Imagine living in a society that everybody is at peace with one another because they are at peace with God. How beautiful. You know, we're going to have some people at the front to pray, and maybe you have a conflict with God. God is not a conflict with you. You are conflicting against him. Please come and renounce that. You don't have to fight anymore. In fact, even if you want to fight, you cannot win. And not just because you cannot win. God made a provision for us to live in peace already. His name is Jesus Christ. So would you please stand and we pray? Lord, thank you so much for giving us the privilege to connect with you, to connect with heaven. Thank you so much for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to store up our treasures wherever you are, where it's completely safe. Thank you for creating a way to be disconnected from this perishing world and to be prepared for heaven, where we live forever and ever. Thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to honor you with our breath, with our mind, with our heart, with our energies, with our work, with our sweat, with our bodies, with our hands and feet, and everything you've given us. Thank you so much for making peace giving us the ability to live at peace with you and with one another. Lord, no longer do we have to fight. You didn't fight back. Your blood was shed. And your life flowed. And received that life. Lord, when we are offended, Lord, we choose to forgive and to denounce any further fights, even among ourselves. And if there's anything in our hearts that are still at conflict, first of all with you and causing conflict among your children, Lord, may all that be torn. May those walls come down. May we love. May we be united. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.